This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
And Fridays we do Seerah. This is, I believe, our eighth or ninth class. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we will be speaking about when the da'wah became public and how that affected and impacted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But before I do, I'm going to ask some questions as it relates to the class of last week. So, last week I discussed the very first people that accepted Islam. And I mentioned, when someone asks you the question, who were the first four people that accepted Islam, you give an answer. Who is ready to give me that answer? Please raise your hand. It seems like we left the answering of the questions to the brothers that sit at the front. Don't worry, you will have plenty to answer, inshallah ta'ala. I want to see if there is someone at the back. Those brothers that are hiding. Someone is way over there. What's your name, young man? Ishaq? Talha. Very good, Talha. Don't worry, I'll come to you. Don't worry, I'll come to you. You're sitting right here. There's plenty of questions you'll answer, inshallah ta'ala. What's your name? Abdullah, don't worry. Talha. Tell us the first four people that accepted Islam. Was it? Are you asking me? Ali ibn Abi Talib, Khadija bint Khuwaylid, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. You're missing one person. Huh? No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the Prophet. Who accepted his message? Who told you? Who told you? La ba's, that's fine. Zayd ibn Haritha. Those are the four, right? Khadija, Abu Bakr, Ali, and Zayd radiallahu anhum ajma'een. Second question. What was the actual name of the great companion Abu Bakr? What was his name? Would you have gotten that? Tayyib. Who can tell me some of the individuals that accepted Islam as a result of Abu Bakr? Who can tell me one or two names of someone that accepted Islam through Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu? Look how excited he is. Shall we let him? Yes, go ahead, but you better give me the right answer. Go on. Uthman ibn Affan, very good. Do you want to give him the next one? Go ahead, Abdullah. Umar? No. All this hype. Don't worry. You'll be fine, inshallah. Umar al-Khattab will have a whole lecture dedicated to him, inshallah ta'ala, in a few weeks. Do you want to go have another try? Or do you want to pass it along? Ibn Abi Waqas, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, and many others. Normally, if you go through the 10 that accepted Islam, many others became Muslim through Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Jazakum Allah khair. Tayyib. Inshallah ta'ala, like I said, today's lecture, we'll be focusing on when the da'wah became public, because for 3 years, the Prophet ﷺ was calling people to Islam in secret. And I really want to highlight that tonight by giving you a few examples of the reaction of the people in Mecca and its surroundings to the message of the Prophet ﷺ before it became public, and how some people came into Islam, some really great companions that you're all familiar with. Let me actually start with Sa'd ibn al-Waqas, because you were just talking about him. Sa'd ibn al-Waqas becomes Muslim through Abu Bakr, but how does that happen? Sa'd ibn al-Waqas, he was related to the Prophet's family from his mother's side. So the Prophet used to call him his uncle from his mother's side. Now, Sa'ad is 16, 17 years old. And he's in Mecca. And he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees the moon. And it's a very beautiful full moon. And he starts to follow it. The moon is moving and he's following it. And then as he's following it, he sees a few people gathered in front of him. He comes closer and closer and closer. And Prophet Muhammad, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he sees them in the dream. And he says to them, did you come here before me? He says, yes, we came before you. Come join us. And he wakes up. And that dream Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Sa'ad to be among the companions of the Prophet, among the early Muslims. Sa'ad wakes up, he's curious about this. He goes out into the market, he sees Abu Bakr. He tells Abu Bakr the dream. Abu Bakr says, I know exactly what's going on. Abu Bakr then tells him about Islam. He becomes Muslim, he takes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was happening to several people. I think last week I mentioned someone else that had a dream as well. Another example of someone that becoming Muslim and hearing about Islam early on, this is when the Prophet ﷺ's message is still in secret, meaning he's not publicly every day calling to Islam and refusing the idol worship. He's not doing that publicly yet, right? But his message is reaching people. But he wasn't Roman. He grew up in first in Persia as a slave, and his father was a governor in Persia. He was Arab originally, and his father was there, and then he becomes enslaved, and he struggles in life. And then the Byzantines, he stays there for a very long time. He learns their language, and he would go from house to house, from place to place, being sold, until he ends up in Mecca. And when he ends up in Mecca, he's an adult, and he's a free man. He wanted to come back to Arabia, but he looked a lot like the Romans. He grew up in the Byzantine Roman Empire, and he looked a lot like them, and he knew their language, so they start calling him Suhaib the Roman, although he wasn't technically Roman by blood. So he's in Mecca, and he's a merchant. He started to make some money and do well for himself. But it didn't matter in Mecca if you had a lot of money if you were not from a clan that was respected. So you would still be looked down upon even if you have some wealth. The biggest thing for the Arabs was, what family are you from? Are you well-respected? Are you highly older than, for example, Ali and Zayd and these guys? He's a little bit older, and he's doing well for himself. And because he traveled around, he is not married to the idea of idol worship. He doesn't really care much for it. In Persia, they were fire worshippers. The Romans were Christians. And now he's in Mecca and they're idol worshippers. So he doesn't really have an attachment to the idols like some of the Arabs do. So what happens? What happens is, as he's in Mecca, he hears about this man, Muhammad, whom he presumably heard about his honesty, dignity, sincerity, especially in trade, because the Prophet ﷺ was also a trader. Then he finds out, and he says, I want to learn more about him. If it's coming from him, then I want to learn more about him. What is his message? What is he calling towards? Why does he think he's a prophet? Remember, this is all generally speaking, and asking what they're doing. Oh, he has a new religion. But because he's not publicly calling others towards it, there wasn't that much backlash. So Suhaib is like, let me find out what's going on. And the Prophet ﷺ, by this time, there was another companion that became Muslim, Al-Arqam. And Al-Arqam, he allowed the Prophet ﷺ to use his house as a base of operations. So the house of Al-Arqam was where many people would come to learn about Islam. So one day, Suhaib decides, I'm going to go there and see this Muhammad person, see what he's about. So Suhaib goes there, and at the door, he meets a great companion called Ammar ibn Yasir. Ammar ibn Yasir. Ammar ibn Yasir, we'll talk about him next week. Him and his mother and father are from the people of Jannah, one of the greatest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You learn about Ammar and his family next week. If I give you maybe a little spoiler for next week, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about Ammar and his family, "Isbiru, for indeed you will go to Jannah. For indeed you will go to Jannah." And their struggles, we'll talk about it next week. Ammar meets Suhaib at the door of Al-Arqam's house, who's inside the Prophet. And Suhaib is like, what are you doing here? And Ammar says, what are you doing here? And then they're trying to figure each other out. He says, I'm here to hear about what Muhammad has to say. He's like, so am I. They go in at the same time. They come out as Muslims. Allahu Akbar. What's happening? The Prophet's companions are slowly growing, right? And this is all happening while still he hasn't made his call public. He hasn't made his call public yet. So people are finding out here and there, whispers here and there, and the righteous, good people that are gravitating towards righteousness and khair are coming to Islam. A great Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, whom the Prophet ﷺ said, learned the Quran from him. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is considered among the most noble, amongst the greatest companions. But when he was in Mecca, around this time that I'm talking about, he's a nobody. He's a shepherd. He is considered to be among the people that are looked down upon in society. he would take care of the goats and the sheep of a man called Uqbah. Uqbah ibn Abi Mu'ayt, one of the worst enemies of the Prophet. We'll talk about him next week, inshallah. And one day, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, subhanAllah, one of the things about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is, he was extremely short and very skinny. Extremely short and very skinny. And people used to mock him for that. But the Prophet he would praise him a lot. And you learn more about him throughout the seerah. Especially, remember when we get to the Battle of Badr, we'll talk about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he's very young, people that were in charge of them, and he's just working, and he's in the fields of Mecca, when two men approach him. Two men, he doesn't recognize them, these two men, and they say to him, can you give us some milk? Maybe milk one of the goats that you have and give us some milk. And he says, they are not mine to give. Ana mu'taman. I have been entrusted. These are not mine for me to give to you. What do you learn about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud right there and then? He's what? He has honor. I'm not going to give you something that I have been entrusted with. Then what happened? The Prophet says to him, so these two men, one of them is a prophet. Who can tell him who the other man is? Who's like this with the Prophet all the time? Yes? Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr, so the Prophet says to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, it's okay, you don't have to give us milk. Is there one of your goats that does not produce milk? He says, yeah, you might as well. And then he brings it to them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam touches the udder of it and says, Bismillah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is looking at all of this. And then it starts to flow with milk. When it starts flowing with milk, the Prophet ﷺ gives it to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr drinks, the Prophet drinks, and he gives some to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, teach me what you just said. What is it that you just said? Who are you? Teach me. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Innaka ghulamun mu'allam. He touched his heart and he said, you're a young man that will learn a lot. That Allah already taught you many things. And that's it. The Prophet left. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was curious. He goes into Mecca. That day or the next day, he starts asking around. He finds Al-Abbas. Who's Al-Abbas again? The uncle of the Prophet. He says, and the Prophet says, yeah, that's Muhammad. He says, where can I find him? He goes to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet explains to him what Islam is. And how many of these names you've heard of came to Islam? I'll give you one more. And this is a companion called Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Jund ibn Junada. This companion does not live in Mecca. He lives far away from Mecca. He lives far away? Not far away. He lives further away from Mecca. And his tribe was called the Ghifar tribe. And they lived traveling path. And their tribe was known as robbing people that were on this path if they didn't have a deal with them. So Abu Dharr was a man who did not really participate in that. Anyway, they hear that in Mecca there is a man claiming to be a prophet. He hears it from his brother. And then he tells his brother, we should find out more about this. So his brother goes and finds more information. And he comes to Abu Dharr and he says, this man, what I found out about him, here's the information I have for you about him. He's called Muhammad. The people trust him. He calls to us good and he trust him. يَأْمُرُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الشَّرِ He calls to us good and he forbids evil. Abu Dharr's like, that's not enough. I need more information. And he said he took his stick and some water and he traveled to Mecca. He goes to Mecca, and he said he went to the Haram, to the Kaaba. He said he started drinking Zamzam and stayed there. He said, I will drink from the Zamzam, and I will sit there, waiting. I want to see this man. I want to see what he's about. And he said he stayed there for a day. He didn't see anyone. And that day, towards the end, a young man approaches him. A very young man approaches him. He says, what are you doing here, and what do you need? And, of course, what is the sunnah when you see a stranger, you host them? He said, if you have nowhere to go, come with me. What's your name? Ali ibn Abi Talib. Young Ali takes him. Abu Dharr stays with him. He rests. He comes back the next day. He sees him and he says, you've been here. Whoever you were meant to meet or see or whatever your business was, have you still not done it? He was a bit surprised. And then Ali invites him again, and as they're walking together, he inquires, what are you really here for? And Abu Dharr says, if I tell you, will you keep it a secret? He says, yes. He says, I'm looking for Muhammad. This man, I'm looking for him. I'm interested in what he has to say. And then Ali says, radiallahu anhu, I'm literally on my way to see him. And then he goes, he listens to the message. He accepts Islam. Now Abu Dharr, the Prophet ﷺ then says, listen, keep this a secret. Go back to your tribe. Start teaching them about La ilaha illallah. There's no one worthy of worship except Allah. Take them away from idolatry into Islam. Do that, but do it quietly and do it in your area. Abu Dharr said, I want to announce the Shahada several times. And inshallah ta'ala, perhaps another time I can give you the details about his story. But these are the early Muslims. These are the early Muslims. And Islam is slowly growing. It is around this time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals an ayah upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that ayah is وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. And Allah's statement, فَاسْطَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being commanded now, O Muhammad, take your call and your da'wah public. Now he has to take it public. No more calling people in secret. Now you announce to everyone that you are the messenger of Allah and your message, you have to deliver it to everyone. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then decided to announce his message, and he did it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From before that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually went only to his family. Only to his family, his uncles, his cousins, these people, the close people. And he said to them that, I am the messenger of Allah. And I am warning you from a fire that is coming. Leave idolatry. He gave him the da'wah. And when he did, Abu Lahab said, the family members, we need to stop Muhammad before he does this publicly. Because if we let Muhammad continue this, it will cause us harm because the Arabs will not accept this. And it will cause everyone problems. And we need to right now silence him. And Abu Talib, we will protect him. Is Abu Talib saying this because he believes in Islam? No. He's saying this because it's his nephew, because of blood, because of family. That he's saying, no, who can touch him? He's my nephew, who can touch him? And then he said, Muhammad, do what you need to do. But I will not be upon your faith because I cannot find in myself nafsi la tutawi'uni. My nafs, my heart, will not allow me to go against the religion of my forefathers. But you do what you have to do. You do what you have to do. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes and now he makes it public, and he climbs the Mount of Safa. And when he did that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked them a question. He asked them a question, and the question he asked them was, if he said, if I were to, and now Allahu musta'an, is this better? No. It's been 2 seconds. Naam. I don't know. It doesn't look like you can hear it in here, I think. La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah. What's the solution? If I speak, is it working now? Oh, alhamdulillah, it's working now. Yes, tayyib. Where was I? Yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered the people on the Mount Safa. This is the first time he's speaking to all of Quraysh, publicly declaring his message. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, "Ara'aytum min akhbartukum anna khaylan bil wadi." Imagine, O Quraysh, imagine, O people, what would you do and would you believe me? And they said, of course we would believe you, Muhammad. Why wouldn't we believe you? Why wouldn't we believe you? And this is when he said, if that is the case, then I'm here to tell you of a punishment that is coming close, that is severe. I am a warner to you. Inni nadhirun lakum bayna yaday adhabin shadid. I am warning you of a punishment, a severe punishment that is to come. Why? Because you have to flee from and avoid these rocks and stones and idols that you're dedicating your lives to, that you are worshipping, and come back to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And that was the message the Prophet ﷺ proclaimed. And the Prophet ﷺ, he called them to leave their old ways and come to La ilaha illallah. Then he started to call them one by Allahu musta'an khair. And he started to call them, and then he went, O Bani Abdul Muttalib, and he kept on saying, save yourselves. Save yourselves from the fire. Save yourselves from the fire. Up to the point where the Prophet ﷺ said, I cannot help you when it comes to Yawm al-Qiyamah. La ughni ankum min Allahi shay'a. I cannot save you if you don't save yourself and accept Islam. And he said to them, Saluni min mali ma shi'tum. Ask me from my wealth, whatever you want, O my family. But when it comes to your deen, save yourself. Accept La ilaha illallah. Leave idolatry. And he spoke to each person until he said, O Abbas, my uncle, I cannot save you. Save yourself. Say La ilaha illallah. Until he said, O Fatima, his daughter. And he started calling each person one by one and telling them, it is time for you to declare this message. Explain to them that what he wants from them is not their personal wealth. He doesn't want anything from them, but for them to save themselves from a true, from a fire that will come, from a punishment that will come for those that dedicate their worship and their devotion to the creation of Allah instead of the creator of everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was their reaction? Their reaction wasn't that negative. Their reaction was shock, bewilderment. They were there was one person, and that's what usually happens. You know when the crowd goes silent and then someone says something, and then that kind of becomes almost the narrative. That's what happened. And who do you think that was? It was Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab is the uncle of the Prophet. His name was Abdul Uzza. Abdul Uzza. And Abu Lahab, from the beginning, hated the message of the Prophet. But now, he started to say, Tabbalak, he said. May you be cursed. Why is he cursing the Prophet? What did the Prophet do? What did the Prophet do? He's calling the people to La ilaha illallah. And then he said, Alihada jama'atana. Did you call us for this? Almost to make him seem as if he's done something embarrassing, something strange, something off. And then he was the person that started this campaign, this message against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, saying, people disperse, leave this man, I'm his uncle, I know him. Leave this man, I'm his uncle, I know him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayats, a surah that we recite all the time, Surah Al-Masad, about the Prophet. It's based on family. It's not based on family. This man is as close to the Prophet as you can be when it comes to family. He is his actual uncle. The Prophet's dad and Abu Lahab are brothers. It's his nephew. Yet he is the furthest away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the closest people to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are people that have come from faraway lands. Bilal and Suhaib and these people that are far from faraway lands are the closest people to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the bond of Islam is not necessarily a bond of blood. It is a bond of faith. And that's true brotherhood that we experience as Muslims. This is why whether your brothers and your sisters, whether they are from Nigeria or Indonesia or Bangladesh or Somalia or anywhere in the world, they are your brothers and sisters for the mere fact that you say La ilaha illallah and they say La ilaha illallah. And that is the beauty of Islam. That is the beauty of Islam and the brothers of Islam that we see forming right there and then. The Prophet ﷺ calls to Islam, it is the one that's the closest to him that rejects.
Every day the Prophet would go out to the people in public, he would call them to the Masjid of Islam, which is a very simple message. Good character, being good to parents, being good to neighbors, being good to the people that are in need. Leave idolatry and worship Allah alone. Who would refuse this message? Who would refuse this beautiful message? But you'd had some people feed them. It's a rhetorical question. Jazakumullah khair.
Now, one of the things that happened is, immediately, there were some people that were interested in this message, and there were some people that were entering Islam after the da'wah al-jahriya, when the da'wah became public. And quite early on, Quraysh started to worry about the Prophet's message. They started to worry about the Prophet's message. And there is one such incident that is recorded where they met at the house of a man called Walid ibn al-Mughira. Play in a major incident in the Prophet's life. Does anyone remember? Walid ibn al-Mughira. I'll give you guys a hint. Rebuilding the Kaaba. The Quraysh were apprehensive to take the Kaaba apart. There was one man who was brazen enough and said, I'll try. And he took the axe to it. Were you raising your hand? Were you raising your hand, Akhi? Yeah? No, you weren't? Okay. Khair, inshallah. So, Walid ibn al-Mughira was the first man to start taking the rocks off the Kaaba, the stones of the Kaaba, and afterwards they started to rebuild it. That was Walid. So now he's really old. So they come to him, and they are worried now about the Prophet's message. Why were they worried? Because Hajj season was coming. How is their Hajj this early on? I already told you guys that the Arabs used to make Hajj before, based on what? Based on the traditions of which Prophet? Prophet Ibrahim. These guests come, and then we have this man, Prophet Muhammad in Mecca, right? Telling them all, no, leave idolatry, become Muslims, etc. So they didn't want that. So they hold a meeting, this is a qissa narrated by Al-Hakim, where they discuss what to do. And they're thinking, how can we stop the message of Muhammad? What do we do? And some of them said, and then they come to Walid. Walid says, you tell me what you guys think we should do. Right? And then some of them said, let's tell the people that he's a soothsayer. He's a kahin. And then he said, well, he's not. We know how they operate. This man isn't honest, and we can't say that. And then they said, well, let's say that this man went mad. He went crazy. He went mad. Majnoon. And then Walid says to them, but we know how crazy people behave, and that's not it. Let's say that he is a sorcerer, a sahir, and that it is, but we know what sorcerers do, and they tie knots, and they make spells, and they do all of this horrible stuff that Muhammad is never engaged in. Then what do we say? Let's say that what he's reading and what he's reciting is just another form of poetry. That he's a sha'ir. And that's about it. That's the end of it. And he said, but we know poetry. And the Quran is not that. And what he's reciting is definitely not that. So then what do we do? What do we do? And then he said, what is the impact of his da'wah? What's happening right now in Mecca? What's happening is, there is a family. Then a brother becomes Muslim. And the other brother doesn't. And they go against each other. A father becomes Muslim, or a son becomes Muslim and the father doesn't, and they what? Go against each other. A wife may accept Islam and her husband doesn't, and they what? They go against each other. So his message is splitting between people, and part of the evil that it does is it makes people go against each other, hate each other, go against each other. So what the closest thing we can say about Muhammad is that he's a sahir. So go out and tell the people that. This is what they said. Think about this. This whole meeting is happening. The Prophet ﷺ is just in his home or calling people to Islam. And this is the point. The people that wants to go against the message of Islam will always plot and plan and prepare and lay out tactics and smear campaigns. What they were trying to do is a smear campaign, right? Let's find something to call him so that people don't listen to him. Isn't that what happens today, every day? Where you find a group of Muslims and you call them every name in the book. Why? Because you don't want people entering to the deen of Allah. These are shayateen that are being used. And those shayateen existed then and they exist today.
So then what happens? They go out and they try and stop the message. The Prophet ﷺ, what does he do? He hears. Inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll talk about how bad it really got and some key individuals. But what happened was, one of the worst ones was the Prophet's uncle himself. Because the Prophet's uncle, Abu Lahab, would follow the Prophet. He would follow the Prophet. And as people approach, now what would happen is, they decided, the Meccans decided, that we're going to get outside of Mecca, and we're going to, before they even come into the city, inform the people, we have a madman, we have a sorcerer that is telling people, you listen to him before you know it, you go against the way of your forefathers, stay away from him. So this propaganda was being pushed, but you know what was happening? What they didn't know was, they were making the message of Islam go viral. That's what they were doing. Subhanallah. Allah says, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ. They plot and plan, and Allah plans. And who's the best of planners? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What would happen is, the Prophet is just one person, and his companions are a few. And they tell you, don't go there. Don't go to that man. What's the first thing you're going to do? You're gonna go there. So what happened was, this just made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more famous in the Arab world, especially in the peninsula. Every tribe now knows there's a man in Mecca that is calling to a new religion. Every sub-clan knows there's a man that says he's the final messenger. So when they come to Mecca, a lot of them would approach. A lot of them would look, and I guess they would enter into Islam. Remind me to tell you guys the story of Tufail ibn Amir al-Tawsi. Inshallah ta'ala, he's one of those people that came and this propaganda was given to him to the point he became so worried, he put some stuff in his ear. I don't want to hear this guy and messing with my mind, until he sees the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praying. And it's like, what am I doing here? Why am I so scared? It's just speech. And he ends up taking it off, listening to the Prophet. He becomes Muslim. He goes back to his tribe, calls them to Islam, and guess who's part of his tribe? Abu Huraira. This is the impact Islam had. This is the impact. He started to turn against him, and they used many tactics. Inshallah ta'ala, next week, we will discuss some of the tactics that was used by the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We will discuss some of the horrible treatment that was done to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dear followers and our beloved companions. And we will discuss, inshallah ta'ala, how... despite those tribulations, the message of Islam continued to grow. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to conclude the lesson here today. And inshallah ta'ala, if there are any questions, especially from the sister side, feel free to send them. If not, inshallah ta'ala, I'll take a few questions from the brothers. And we'll stop here today. Barakallahu feekum hadha wa akhur da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Are there any questions? You have a question? What's your question? Are these like recorded? Like Ayman, is this your first time here? You've been here before? Good. Yes, they are recorded. You can find them on YouTube, inshallah. Naam. Are there any questions? Yes, Abdullah, go ahead. Mas'ud. Yes. He wasn't. His father wasn't one of the governors. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He wasn't. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was weak in Mecca. He wasn't familiar. He was just a worker that was looked down upon by the people of Mecca. But he became someone very great after he became Muslim. Naam, akhi, tafaddal. Naam. Yes. He did. Yes. So if you hear last week, we did speak why, what happened to him, and is he considered a companion? And what happened to him? Because I've mentioned this at least twice, is there anyone that can give us that answer? If there anyone that can tell us what happened to Waraq ibn Awfal, and what do we know about him? And where he ended up, in Jannah or not in Jannah? Do we know anything about it? Does anyone remember? Huh? Naam, go on, tell me. Yes? Yes. He's, Waraqa said to the Prophet, if I am young, if I was young and I was there when you become a messenger, I will be there for you and I'll protect you. That's very good. Did the Prophet say anything about Waraqa? Yes, there are some narrations that mention that the Prophet saw in a dream Waraqa as a believer before the Prophet became Prophet. And then among the few that were awaiting the final Prophet, and the fact that he was upon Tawheed, all points towards that he is from the people that had a good end. Tayyib. Naam, go ahead. Yes. Yes. Oh, some of them, they hurt him and they beat him. And the reason for that was because they felt, they believed it was blasphemous. It was blasphemous to claim there's only one God worthy of worship. Why did they think that was blasphemous? Because what was around the Kaaba? Many of their other gods. And then it was Al-Abbas, I believe, or someone else, that said, as they were hurting him, have you guys lost your minds? That he is from the Ghifar tribe, which is on our routes of travel. If we harm him, they're going to stop, rob us blind. And we will never see any safety in those roads. So leave him alone. And then he was left alone. I hope that answers your question. Please remind me of the four to accept Islam first. The first four that accept Islam were the Prophet's wife, Khadija bint Khuwaylid, radiallahu anha. The Prophet's closest friend, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. The Prophet's cousin, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's, if you will, the young man that he took care of and adopted, Zayd ibn Haritha. Those were the first four, and there were others that we mentioned. If you go back to the lecture from last week, you can see that. The people who lived, this person is asking, the people who lived before the time of the Prophet, the people who lived before the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was no message revealed to them of Tawheed. If they were not upon Hanifiyya, were they disbelievers and were they condemned to the hellfire? Before I continue explaining this, does everyone here know what Hanifiyya is? If so, can someone, ideally somewhere in the middle here, tell me, and that is the way of which Prophet? Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Tayyib. So, the people of Mecca, before Prophet Muhammad, what were they? Many of them were idol worshippers. Some were upon the way of Prophet Ibrahim and they didn't do idolatry. Those that did do idolatry and there was no prophet, like for example, the Prophet's grandfather and great-grandfather and these people, there's no prophet telling them that what they're doing is wrong. They're doing idol worship. Are they condemned to the fire? The Prophet ﷺ taught us that the people that existed between prophets, generally speaking, are considered to be what is called Ahlul Fatrah, which means that they are people that their end, and whether in Jannah or in the fire, will be determined by Allah testing them on their judgment. Right? And this is based on an ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. Allah says, and we do not punish anyone until we send them a messenger. So for someone to end up in the fire means they must have heard the message and rejected. And then what can they even reject? And Allah will test them on the day of judgment. What was the name of the religion of the Ara Salat that involved idol worship? I mean, this is called Shirk. They were Mushrikun. And they were people that worshipped idols. And all sorts of idols. Lat and Al-Uzza and many others. Are there any more questions from the brothers? Na'am, akhi tafaddal. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. What lessons can we take from the Islamophobic campaign that was started by Quraysh as they were planning and plotting and trying to get the message of Islam either distorted or ruin it? First lesson that we can take from this, my brothers and sisters, is that there will always be people that will go against the truth. Think about this, and think this is really important. Sincere person in Mecca, even before he became a prophet, was he not? And when he did not have a message, everyone loved him. Muhammad, the Sadiq, the truthful. Muhammad, the trustworthy. Everyone liked him for his character. When did they start to dislike him? When he came with a message. When he came with a message that goes against their norms and what they like. The lesson there, my brothers and sisters, is that it is not enough for you to just be righteous by yourself. I pray. I give charity. I give sadaqah. I'm upon the haq. Alhamdulillah. I'm here quietly doing the right thing. No, we are a people with a message. We are a people that confront evil and a people that promote goodness. And when you confront evil, whether that evil is an evil ideology or an evil belief or an evil practice, or when you promote righteousness and goodness in society, loved to being hated. Why? Because when you become a Muslim, a reformer, someone that wants to change society, people don't like change. So understand that it is extremely important to carry the message of Islam, and understand by just carrying the message of Islam, you invite rejection, you invite antagonism towards you, and that's part of the package. That's part of the package. Who told you this was going to be easy? So the first lesson we learn is, just look at how Quraysh immediately changes the way they view Prophet Muhammad. Number one. Number two, your enemies will hit below the belt. They will lie. They will distort. Why do they have to lie and distort? Because if they let your message go free, most people will run towards it because it is the pure message of Tawheed. Right? Think about Abu Dharr's brother. When Abu Dharr goes to Mecca to check upon what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, he comes back. Abu Dharr, because the message is so clear and so honest, they have to use tactics and expect that. They do it today. They do it today. When you're promoting family values, they will make it seem that you're oppressive. When you're promoting justice, it will seem that you're promoting injustice. They do it all the time. And you see them in the Quran. That's why Allah tells us about the people of Musa and Fir'aun and the people of... and then we learn in the seerah through the people of Quraysh. Very similar tactics. Another thing is, look, they came together plotting and planning. The Muslims have to come together and plan and prepare as well. This is another lesson that you learn. That you have to mobilize yourself. You have to be smart. You have to recruit. You have to call to Islam. You have to ensure that you are together, that you are promoting the message in unison, right? Because when you're doing that, think about it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do you think that, look at Ali, going there, inviting people, looking around, calling people to Islam. Ali is not the Prophet, but he's there. Abu Bakr, same thing, he's there. Weren't passive, they were active. You have to be active. But to be active, you have to have knowledge. So learn your deen. Right? There's so many messages that we can learn from this. Also, the message of Islam will spread far and wide despite of what others do to it. Don't worry. Don't worry. Because Allah promised. Allah says, يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They want to extinguish the light of Allah with their mouth, with their speech. They're trying to extinguish the light of Allah. Can they do that? Wallahu mutimmu nurihi. I want you to imagine early Mecca, a handful of Muslims, an overwhelming majority against you. Every betting man, and betting is haram, will probably say this message is not going to go anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere. It went everywhere. Wallahu mutimmu nurihi. Allah will complete this light. Even if disbelievers hate it. If they don't like it, it doesn't matter. So you continue on. Another thing is, have the character of the Prophet. It's such an easygoing interaction. Even with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet just approaches him. He's not heavy-handed with his message. The Prophet's character spoke to him, spoke to himself. The message of Islam is so pure and so good, we don't have to do a lot of work. This is why sometimes we get into these very deep, philosophical, scientific, back and forth. But you won't find that with the prophets and the close prophets of Prophet. It was the character, the purity, the clarity of the message of Allah that went through. So keep that in mind, inshallah ta'ala, as well. And understand that as long as you're upon the path of the prophets, you will have trials and tribulations. Understand that, persevere, and inshallah ta'ala, if you come to next week's lesson, you will learn exactly how difficult it was to become Muslim. Final point. Islam is sweet. Iman and faith is sweet. There is a level of belonging, of being content, of enjoyment, of tranquility that you find in Tawheed and in La ilaha illallah, head on the floor for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you cannot find in anything else. There's a joy that you find in glorifying Allah and saying subhanallah, that no matter what great thing you see in this world, you know Allah is greater. That no matter what worldly troubles that are there is Allah looking at you and taking care of you. وَفَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا. When you have this belief, nothing else can really get to you. That's why you have these companions. Sa'd ibn al-Waqqas, I haven't finished the story because this is not a story about the companions. But the moment he sees the dream, he becomes Muslim. His mother says, I'm going to starve myself unless you leave Islam. And he says to her, even if you never eat and wither away, I can't leave this. I have a connection to my creator now. More important than my connection to you, my mother. Does that mean that we should not be good with our mothers? No. But the rope of Allah is so important. Right? It's where you find comfort, where you find your home. It's Allah. If your greatest love is Allah, and I want you to really understand this. If your greatest love is Allah, and once you understand that, whether you are Bilal, and there's a rock in the scorching heat on top of you, saying to you, leave it, you can't leave it. Whether you are being beaten and tortured, like the family of Ali Yasir, it doesn't matter. No matter what they say, even if they bribe you, pay you, you won't leave this. This is the message of Islam and the beauty of Islam. Next week, we'll talk about the tactics of Quraysh. They will try to bribe the Prophet. They will try to punish the Prophet. They will try to punish the Prophet's family and extended family. They will hurt his companions. They will abuse the weak. They will do everything in their power to make the message of Islam go away. But it won't. It will only go stronger. And the week after that, we'll talk about among its greatest strength, which was when two great men became Muslim, Umar and Hamza. So inshallah ta'ala, keep coming. BarakAllahu fikum hadha wa akhir da'wana. Assalamu alaikum. See you guys next week, yeah?